charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
We have time for a few favors today. Okay. I feel like that's loud. Anyone have a favorite they want to sing? What's that? Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem. I will find it.
One seventeen.
Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem.
Deep and dreamless sleep, the
Yes, Mrs. Leverton. 212 in the gray hymnal. We'll sing all three because I'm the song leader and I like this song.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Oh, his love will not remember. Who can see?
Yes, sir.
Number 121, we do the first and second of the gray hymnal.
Okay.
We do the first and second verses.
Absolutely.
And we do it with happy tempo.
All right. I'll do my best. It's on her. I just follow her. No, we'll do that. First and second voices, verses.
Once in a Christian sing, hear the news the angels bring. On Christmas night, a Christian sing, to hear the news the angels bring. News of great joy, news of great mirth, news of our merciful King's birth. Then why should men on earth be sad, since our Redeemer made us glad? Then why should men on earth be sad, since our Redeemer made us glad? When from our sin he set us free, oh, for to gain our liberty.
Not gonna lie, I started singing 120, but I caught up. Do we have time for one more? Yes. 227 in the gray? 247 in the gray. We'll sing first and last, More Love to Thee.
More love to Thee, O Christ, more
Well, just to review what we do. 1 year I haven't given a Bible, a Henry Morris study Bible. Enjoyed just reading through it from Genesis to Revelation and made little notes in the margin and thought there are little sermons on each one of these that could be presented. Maybe we'll just march through the Bible that way. So as you see, this is our 54th lesson of that sort. And we're now in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll go ahead and step through 10 insights starting from 1 Timothy 5. They're not necessarily the most poignant, the most obvious, the most powerful, but the Lord spoke to me and I think he spoke to all of, speak to all of us, whatever the topic is that these scriptures give. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. Bless it to our hearts. We understand that many people had holiday affairs to go to or are coming from and needed to go rest. And thank you for those who are here. Make this to be a time of great spiritual impact. Instruct us, guide us, draw us more and more closely into fellowship with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start, number one, 1 Timothy 5:5. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. And those are the prerequisites before a church is to give financial support to a widow in their church. And these demanding standards for charity in a church reveal high expectations for all members in general. To be a widow indeed and desolate means she has nobody else who can take care of her. There's no son, there's no daughter, there's no cousins, there's no aunt, no uncle. She's totally alone. But that isn't enough. She has to be a widow known for trusting in God. A person who continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So we see here a standard for widows. If it's a standard for widows, it's a standard for everybody in the church, right? And so see the high expectation the Lord has for all true members of the church. Continuing in supplication and prayers night and day. If I could just remind you again, I know I've said this to some of you many times, but the word supplications, the English word, the root there is plecare, which means to fold, and sup means under. It's a word that expresses intensity, not just a ritual, not just rote prayers, but a one who folds up under before the Lord. It's intensity. True spiritual woman. This is required before her. She is to be supported regularly by the church. And so it is for all of us. God has high expectations. Number two. So it's quite a stunning verse. 1 Timothy 5:6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What are the parallels between physical and spiritual death? Of course, this is talking about spiritual death, not physical death. Her heart's beating. She's breathing. Her lungs are working. But she's dead while she lives. It's quite an oxymoron, you would think, dead while she lives. But we're talking here about spiritual death. Now, I'll give you three answers. First is, both physical death and spiritual death involve a separation, right? That would be the first point. You die physically and your body separates from your soul. Body goes in the grave, soul goes up, soul goes down, but it goes somewhere apart from the body. You're dead spiritually and your soul is separate from God. So that's the first parallel. Second one, I got this from some commentator somewhere, I forget where, just a little observation. Both physical and spiritual death deform the person. Obviously the body is deformed, so is the image of God deformed. Spiritual death. And three, both lose awareness. Dead person physically, sensual world. Dead person spiritually, spiritual world. Are you dead while you live? Do you know somebody who's dead while he or she lives? Number three, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What things are truly great gain? Could you help me with this one? Godliness is one of them. Great gain. What else would be great gain? What are you pursuing? What would be a great day if you achieved, if you gained this? What does your soul long for? What do you need spiritually? Godliness with contentment is great gain. What else? Is that the exhaustive list?
Eternal life, obviously.
Yes, particularly when you think of eternal life, not so much measuring the length of time, but the nature of that fellowship, right? Jesus said, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is the kind of living that goes on in the eternities, fellowship with God. That's a great answer. Anything else?
Wisdom.
Great gain. Wisdom is the
principal thing.
Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Great answer. These, if you get wisdom, if you get eternal life, godliness, I mean transformed into the likeness of God with contentment, great gain. You got your priorities right. Could there be any other ones?
Righteousness.
Excellent. Righteousness. Practical righteousness. Transformation into Christ. Living a life of purity. Purity is power. Every one of us should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, the Bible says. Any others? I'm sure there are many. This is what Henry Morris wrote. Fellowship with God. Transformation into his likeness. Here's one we haven't quite exactly mentioned. Opportunity to do his work and expectation of eternal bliss constitute the most possibly valuable acquisitions. Most possibly valuable. Nothing beats this. As for material needs, God assures us of his care. Therewith, a wise person will be perfectly content. You get that? It's having food and raiment, right? Let us therewith be content. Number four. So many well-known verses, aren't there? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Particularly poignant, applicable today. This intoxication of love of money is particularly profound in the last days. There are some people who are going to get really rich. There are going to be great opportunities out there. There are going to be opportunities. Invest in this. Go there. Get part of this crowd. There's huge money to be made in the last days. Revelation 18:14. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchant of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. All that just going down. All that riches. I told this story some years ago. Forgive me for those of you who may have heard it or remember it. It's some years back. I had a friend who was a missionary in Hawaii. And he told a story about, I think it would be called a tsunami that was coming toward whatever island he was on. But he said that before that great tidal wave came, there was sort of a sucking out of the water so that if you stood on the beach, you could see more land, sand than you could normally because the waters were being drawn back before it all came down. And he said people, of course, were fleeing up to the mountains, up to the higher ground there because the tsunami was coming. But when they saw all those fish a-flopping out there and what used to be water, now it's beach, they couldn't help but stop their cars, run up there and start picking up all the riches of those fish that were out there somewhere. Meanwhile, here comes the wave. Some of them were lost. But that is our appeal, isn't it? We want to acquire this and accumulate that. And we know it's all going to go. It could go any moment. So I'm not saying everything. I'm just saying that. I understand you can have a right perspective. But that's the warning. We can pierce ourselves through with many sorrows if we have the wrong value system. Which reminds us of this great memory verse, 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, catch this, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This, those of you who read C.S. Lewis, this is, I remember a long time ago getting this comment from him. Don't let Satan narrow your avenues of pleasure, which can be enjoyed to the praise of God. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. You know what Satan's act? God's work you might define as broadening your avenues of pleasure. You can get joy out of a sunrise. You can love just that little smile on your grandchild's face. You can have just a touch, just this, everything. So many good, legitimate opportunities, avenues of pleasure. The Lord would broaden it out, not to be hedonistic, but that which he has given us richly to enjoy. Enjoy! Be a joyful. What's the testimony of an unjoyful Christian? On the opposite way of thinking, Satan's activity is to narrow. You don't get fun out of it. You don't get happiness out of almost anything to squeeze it tight. What happens to men sometimes is they have one little avenue of pleasure left. This they hate. This is tiresome. This they despise. They're impatient with that. But if they can just sit down with this and watch that game, it's the one thing they enjoy, or going to be with these guys, or thinking this thought, the one escape, the one pleasure, that's devilish. Satan would narrow your avenues of pleasure when God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Just a reminder, the word profane, phanus is the root, it means temple. Phanus is a temple. Pro means outside of. The kind of stuff you don't sully the inside of the church talking about. Profane, that which should be, keep it outside, keep it away, friend, from that which is good and godly. But anyway, many people believe in evolution, and that you know that Morris is going to take opportunity here to speak about evolution. And this is his comment. Many people fervently believe in evolution and attempt to compromise the Bible to agree with it. This doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean that. We can symbolize this. But this verse stands as a stark warning to those who do not try everything by God's word. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Try everything by God's word. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Number 7, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I watch for acronyms or abbreviations when I try to memorize verses like this. And to me, the three things he gave me is PLS. Give me a pulse. That's what life is. Power, love, sound mind. Power, love, sound mind. Those three consonants or a pulse. Anyway, all three have been given to us. What does Acts 1:8 say? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. We don't have power, we don't have love, I don't think we have the Lord. We've been given power, supernatural, love, supernatural, and so a mind. We have the mind of Christ. You and I have been given power, love, and a sound mind. What's more unsound, what's more insane than forsaking or denying our Lord? What did the prodigal son do? When he came to the right mind, to his right mind, he said, I know what I must do. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his right mind, he looked up and acknowledges God to be God. He regained his sanity. It is insane to think like the world thinks. It is insane. We've been given a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Pulse. Number 8, 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Morris said, one who hopes he is a Christian, one who thinks he is a Christian, probably is not a real Christian. This greatest of all questions is one whose answer can and should be known. Well, I hope so. I think so. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Do you know? And of course, we're referring here to a verse in 1 John. Where's that verse found? How can you know? The scriptures say you can know. What verse tells you? These things I have written that you may. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. We can presume that we do and we don't, but the scriptures say you can know. When I went to the funeral of a great aunt of mine back in Tyndall, I had been witnessing to her husband, my uncle, great uncle, about, do you know if you are saved or not, Uncle Pete? He said, nobody can know. You look out there in the mystery of the stars, you start talking about that stuff, nobody can know. But that's a fundamental assertion we make, right? I mean, we can presume, we can be in error, granted. And a lot of people may be mistaken. They think they know and they don't. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you, Jesus said. But you can know. You must know. You must. What's more important than pursuing the Lord and being reconciled to him and knowing you're reconciled? Number 9, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This is, of course, the great discipleship verse. We read in Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. We've got books, simple devotional books. We want an older man with a younger man. Here in mid-January, we mean to line up. Right now, we're going through a trial period. We're doing, a few of us are doing it, but we want to have faithful men, what they know, teaching it to others, and they teaching it to others also. Isn't that important? And already we're on number 10. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's a word canker. I think in one translation, I think it says gangrene. And it also would be considered like cancer. We don't need any cancer introduced in the church. We don't need any profane, again, remember profane, that which you say outside. Keep it outside, boys. This does not fit among godly discussion. Vain babblings, emptiness, a waste of oxygen, a waste of time. Is there not something deeper in your heart than this unprovocative drudge, drivel? Is there not something of substance? Have you not been contemplating? Have you considered how to provoke, how to draw forth from others love and good works? Do you realize your opportunity? Not that we can't have light talk and familiar conversation, and there's a place for all that. But we don't need something that can eat like a canker, can spread through a disease which lowers our health. Speak those things which edify. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it might impart grace unto the hearers. Where is that, Carrie? Ephesians? You know the verses better than sometimes the addresses, don't you? Is that right? Is that Ephesians, somebody? No. Look it up. Summary. 1, much is expected. of all church members. You expect it of a widow, you expect it of everybody. Much is expected of every church member. To living in pleasure is spiritual death. I read the other day, and I don't mean condescending or overly negative. It's kind of funny. Somebody said, today, a hardship for some of us is having the battery go out in our remote control. We have to get up and walk across the room and turn the channel on the TV. We do live in an odd, gifted age where lots of pleasures. But living in pleasure is spiritual death. Three, godliness with contentment is great gain. Four, love of money leads to errors and sorrows. God's riches, rich supply of gifts is to be enjoyed. Charge them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us all things richly to enjoy. Six, avoid pseudoscience, contradicting scripture. Seven, we saw God gave us power, love, and sound minds. Eight, we may know we have eternal life. Nine, we are to pass on our faith generationally. Fathers, how are you passing on to your sons and daughters? Mothers, how are you doing it? 10, wrong speech introduces cancer in the church. Let's pray. We thank God for the wonders of His Scripture. What a garden it is. What a blessing. We pray, Lord, since the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it would do a wonderful work in us, cause us to be transformed more to the life of Christ. Give us rest, give us joy, give us happiness, give us wisdom, grow us in righteousness, teach us about eternal life. Bless us indeed that we might be a blessing to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Todd, lead us in the final hymn, please.
Well, I feel like I need to confess some vain babblings of my own. I tried to make a joke really about my struggle with picking a tempo, and I feel like it didn't go very well. So Jenny's the only reason I know, look like I know what I'm doing up here, just so clear the air there. We'll sing 516 in your blue hymnals, or red or brown, as the case may be, the older hymnals. We have an anchor. We'll sing the first and last verses.
And deep in
in the Savior's love.
Jeremy, would you close our service in prayer?
About our earthly task and the honor of the honoring, glorifying, and pleasing to you. We pray all these things.